Okay, Romans chapter 12 is where we're at today. Romans chapter 12. And we are continuing our series in Romans where Paul is laying out the foundations of our faith. And so we've been in Romans for quite some time now, and we said that the first part of the book of Romans is doctrinal. And last week we moved into the last section of Romans, which is practical. And I have a feeling most of you are all for the practical section, right?
Yes.
We tend to be very practical. It's like, okay, rather than all the heavy and academic stuff, let's look at the practical stuff.
Yes.
But anyway, so that's what we started last week. And so we've moved from what we believe to what we do about what we believe. Okay? Because belief determines behavior. And that's what we've hopefully I've said this enough to where it's starting to stick.
Yeah.
But belief determines behavior. And so now we're looking at a little bit of the behavior aspect of it. And so in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we're challenged to present our bodies a living sacrifice in light of what God has done and because of who he is. And so he has proven himself trustworthy and all these things we've already talked about this morning even. And so anyway, we had three thoughts from the passage last week. First of all, give you to God. Okay? Trust him with yourself and give yourself to him. It says, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service.
Yeah.
So if we're giving ourselves to God, holy, that means it's given to him alone. Acceptable, it means it's what he desires. He actually wants us.
Right.
And it's reasonable. He deserves us. If he has paid the ultimate price for us, if he has redeemed us unto himself, if he has bought us back out of sin and death, then it's reasonable for us to give ourselves to him. But then we said we need to let God work. It says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Resist the world and yield to God's shaping in your life. Right? Don't allow the world to press you into its mold. Don't be seeking to fit into what the world says we're supposed to be, but looking to God and saying, God, who do you say I'm supposed to be? And allowing him through his word and through his Holy Spirit and through his people to help you to be transformed into the image of his dear son. And then the third thing, give you to God, let God work, experience his way. Because whenever you give your life over to God and allow him to shape your life, you're going to experience his will in your life. It's not something that we're searching for, but it is something that is the byproduct of our surrender to him.
Yeah.
Whenever we allow him to be in control, whenever we allow him to have the driver's seat, so to speak, then he is going to lead us to his will. As I've already referenced this morning, he's going to order our steps. Okay? And so we experience his way, and his way is a good way. That God doesn't want evil for us. He's not up there some kind of maniacal dictator just seeing how much suffering he can put us through. That's not his way. His way is a good way. His way is acceptable. In other words, you're going to be glad that you went his way. It is acceptable to you. And then it is perfect. It means it's tailored to you. God isn't a one-size-fits-all God.
Right.
And so he is working with each of his unique creation in unique ways to bring about his unique will. And it is tailored specifically to us. And so the thought that God wants us, that he works in us and through us, that he has a will for us, can and should make us feel pretty special. There's a song that some sing, he loves me as if I was his only child.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you've ever heard that or not. But the truth of the matter is God is good to us.
Yeah.
And the fact that the God of all creation is mindful of me, that he would take notice of me, that's a pretty profound thing. That he has a will and he has a plan for me, that is incredible.
Yeah.
But there is a danger with this as well. Whenever we say, okay, I'm going to give my life to God, I'm going to allow him to transform my life, I'm going to have his will done in me, I want to serve him, there is a danger in that because we are prone to think too highly of ourselves. What happens is, okay, I've trusted God for salvation, and now I'm going to get to work. Let me show him what I can do. And so we are saved by his grace, but then we try to live out this Christian life by our own abilities.
Yeah.
Okay? And so today what we're going to be doing is we're going to look at three principles to help us to keep from making his perfect way imperfect.
Mm.
And the idea behind that, the thought that I have that I'm wanting to communicate there, is whenever we think about God's perfect will, I think a lot of the times we don't believe his will is perfect because of what we try to do. Because of our attitudes, because of our perspective, we take the will of God and then we try to make it happen ourselves.
Yeah.
Okay? As I said there a moment ago, we take it from being faith in him to faith in us. Okay? And so we're going to look at that here today. So Romans chapter 12, starting with verse number 1. And you'll say, oh, we already read 1 and 2. Well, it's good to get it for context again. It's only 2 verses. Okay, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you again today. Just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your people. We thank you for salvation, Lord, that you have made salvation freely available to whosoever will. Lord, I thank you for the believers that come together here and seek to know you more and seek to encourage and edify one another. And I pray may we do that here today. And Lord, I just pray for your blessings on your word here. Help me as I preach and as I teach it. I pray, Lord, that you just fill me with your spirit. And Lord, that you would just guide my mind and my mouth, Lord, that I would say that which you would have me to. And Lord, that you keep back anything that shouldn't be said. And Lord, I just pray that this would be a help and encouragement to each person here. And Lord, I pray so importantly, Lord, if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, Lord, if they're not 100% sure that whenever they breathe their final breath, Lord, that they're going to be in heaven with you, I pray that they would get that taken care of today, Lord, because you have made provision. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, and amen.
Amen.
As we look at this passage, the question comes to my mind, do you ever feel like it is all up to you? Have you ever felt that way?
Mm-hmm.
The spotlight is on me. I have to do this. I have to perform. Or have you ever been aggravated by others whenever you felt like they were slowing you down or getting in your way? You have the attitude, if they would just get their act together. You ever been there? The first one that I mentioned there, feeling like it's all up to you, that one is one that definitely hits home for me. Just to be a bit transparent with you, if I will. And most of you have known me for a while. You've probably figured this out by now. But I have a hard time asking anyone for help. There was a meme that was going around a while ago. It was a guy moving a couch. And he's going down the street, and he's got one end of the couch lifted up and the other end on a computer chair rolling it down the street. And my family looked at me, and they're like, that's you. But anyway, I have a hard time asking others for help. But I will bend over backward to help somebody else out. Or if I find a problem someone else is having, I will do everything that I can to try to fix their problem.
Yes.
And by the way, I'm not saying any of this is right or it's wrong. I'm just saying it is. Okay? And so the reason I bring all of this out today is that as we think about being a part of God's plan, we are simply that. We are a part.
Right.
Okay? We are a part of his plan. And our service for the Savior is a reasonable service. Okay, it's a reasonable service. That means that he isn't putting on us more than what we can handle. Now, I'm not talking about the whole adage of God will not put on you more than you can handle. That's not what I'm saying there as far as our problems go. He will put more on us than we can handle, that we can trust in him. That's a key to it. Okay, But what I'm saying is that he is not unreasonable in your service to him. He's not requiring things of you that you aren't capable of doing by his grace.
Right.
Okay? And so the truth that Paul's laying out before us today give us guardrails against excesses that cause a lot of the problems that many Christians face today. And even not just Christians, but a lot of churches. And so I guess we could kind of summarize it all with this idea that we are part of the body, but we're not the head.
Very good.
We're part of the body, but we're not the head. And so we know that the head of the church is Jesus. It is his place to be the head. He is the one that is calling the shots. He is the one that is in control. And for us as servants, we serve him. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so in this passage that we're looking at today, as I said, our idea is that we don't turn God's perfect will imperfect. Okay. And so the first principle that I find in this passage for us that we need to consider is humility.
Mm-hmm.
Humility. How is it that we mess up the thing that God has designed to be perfect? Where we throw our flesh and we throw our own ideas, our own self into it, it is pride. We lack humility. That make sense?
Yes.
Okay. And so in verse 3, Paul begins his remarks on humility by basing his authority on God. He doesn't come out and say, I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm the one who's done these things. I'm the one that's done that. I have this ability and that ability. But instead, in verse 3, he says, I say through the grace that is given unto me. I'm nothing special, but God has given me something. He has put something on me. The reason I am saying this to you is not because of who I am, but because of who God is and what he has done.
Right.
And he bookends it with this idea at the end of the verse, verse number 3, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of grace. Or measure of faith, excuse me. And so he says, I am saying that we need to walk humbly, not to think of ourselves above measure, because God has given me what I have been doing. It's God that is working in me and through me, and it is God that will work in and through you. See how he is putting it all back on God to put perspective on this? If Paul was to come out and say, I'm the Apostle Paul, you have to listen to what I tell you. You have to do what I tell you to do. It'd be a little bit different, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
If any man had the ability to brag or the place to brag, it'd be Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
Think about all that he did, all that he went through. He probably had some things to brag about, but he didn't.
Right.
He said, if I'm going to boast in anything, I'll boast in Christ and what he's done, right?
Yes.
If any man was able to boss around the believers, it should have been Paul. But you notice in verse number 1 of chapter 12, he says, I beseech you. We talked about that last week. He didn't say, I command you. He said, I beseech you. I beg you. I ask you on this basis on who God is. See how that's reorienting our thoughts whenever we're talking about service to God?
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, he knew Christ was the head, and he often introduced himself as a servant. Have you noticed that in the introductions to a lot of the books that he wrote, Paul, a servant? Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We don't like the idea of servant. And usually the term that he's using is that of a slave, a bond servant.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, I am a servant in bonds.
Yeah.
What kind of bonds? Bonds of love.
Right.
But he says, I am a servant to God. I am here as his servant. We think about the apostles, whenever they were in the upper room with Jesus before he was crucified, the lowest job that was in the household was the one that would wash the feet.
Mm-hmm.
You think about in first century Israel, they were going about on dusty roads every day to get anywhere you had to walk. They were wearing sandals. They would come in after walking for a long way. And as they entered into the house, their feet would be crusty and dusty and nasty, right?
Yeah.
And I'll tell you, I wouldn't want the job of washing feet.
No.
But the one that was typically that would wash the feet would be one of the youngest children or one of the household servants, depending on where they were at in society. But whenever Jesus met with the disciples in the upper room, nobody was willing to condescend. No one was willing to lower themselves to the place of washing feet because the disciples were always arguing over who was the greatest. And as they sat at dinner, Jesus laid aside his robe, he girded himself with a towel, and he washed the disciples' feet as an example. And he says, the greatest of all of you is going to be the servant of all.
Mm-hmm.
He says, if I have humbled myself to this place to serve you, so ought you to do to one another, right?
Right.
And I believe Paul got this. I know he wasn't in the upper room that night, but he learned this lesson.
Yeah.
And so anyway, he introduced himself as a servant. In today's Christianity, there's plenty of self-appointed gatekeepers in Christendom.
Yeah.
You understand what I mean? There are those who try to tell everyone else what they should believe and what they should do and how they should act and what's right and what's wrong. And their standard of deciding all of these is themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And now I'm not talking about truths that are evident in God's word. I'm not talking about things that are clearly spelled out in Scripture. But there are self-appointed leaders out there that are telling you how you have to live and every decision you must make, and they are making themselves God.
Mm-hmm.
They are trying to put themselves in a place that God never intended for them to be. They are forgetting that they are part of the body, and they're trying to be the head.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want to take God's perfect will for you and make it imperfect, it's a good way to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And so how arrogant does a person have to be to think that they're right and everybody else in the world's wrong? Pretty messed up, isn't it?
Yes.
Now, once again, on things the Bible is clear about, the Bible is infallible. The Bible is true.
Right.
And I will not budge on that.
Right.
Jesus is the perfect, sinless Son of God. He is the only means of salvation, and salvation comes by grace through faith. Okay? But on some of these secondary and peripheral ideas and whatnot, where people decide everyone has to believe exactly like, how fragile do you have to be in your beliefs and your opinions to demand that everyone else believes exactly like you do, or else your world falls apart? There's plenty of people that are that way. I want to be fully persuaded in my own mind while not being so fragile that everyone else must be in agreement.
Yes.
I want to be able to take the heart, okay, that I'm right, but I don't know it all.
Yeah.
And so there's some things I'm just going to have to wait till I get to heaven and figure out who's right and who's wrong.
All right.
Rather than battling it out on social media.
Yeah.
Okay? Or I want to be able to say, I think or I know that person is probably not right, but it's not my job to fix it.
Right.
It's not my job to change their mind.
Mm-hmm.
It's God's job. You ever realize that? There is a diversity amongst the body of Christ. There is a diversity amongst Christendom. And it's not my place to correct the church down the road or the pastor down the road.
Mm-hmm.
As Baptists, we believe in the autonomy of the local church. They get to decide how God would have them to lead their church.
Yes.
And it's not for me to try to impose my beliefs on them or them to impose their beliefs on me.
Yes.
That's up to God to work out.
Yes.
And if God can't fix his children, I definitely can't.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so it tells us here, verse 3, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. To define humility, it's not about having a low view of self. Some people's like, oh, I want to try to be humble. I'm just a worm. I'm so unworthy. I'm such a horrible person. I don't know why God will want anything to do with. That's not humility.
Right.
That's false humility. But humility is to have an accurate view of self. Okay? An accurate view of self. It's been said that humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. You've probably heard me say that before. And if you focus on yourself to try to make yourself more humble, it's never going to happen. Because humility does not have self in view. A humble person is just as excited for the accomplishments and the successes of others as they would be for themselves if they had it.
Yes.
It doesn't say that we can't celebrate our accomplishments. It doesn't mean that we can't acknowledge our successes, but that we shouldn't elevate them above the acknowledgments or the accomplishments and successes of others.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know why my tongue's not working this morning. But anyway, are we still glad whenever other people succeed? Are we still glad whenever good things happen to other people? Are we upset because it happened to them and not us? There's a good indicator of humility.
Mm-hmm.
We should be able to celebrate other people's successes.
Yes.
And so whenever it comes to our humility, I believe that we need to have a right view of our ability.
Yes.
A right view of our ability. In my opening statements there a little while ago, I said, do you ever feel like it's all up to you? Mm-hmm. And God never intended for us to know everything, to have all the answers, or to be able to do everything. In Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 27, Moses is there leading the people of Israel. And as they are out in the wilderness, he sets before them, like on a judgment seat, I guess. And they come before him from daylight to dark, bringing all of their questions and all their controversies for him to rule on. Mm-hmm. And Moses' father-in-law is there at the time, and he's observing all of this. You know, Moses' wife and children have been away from him for a good while. The father-in-law brings them up, and they're reunited. And then Moses is like, okay, I got to get to bed early. I've got a long day tomorrow. Barely gets to spend time with his family. And the next day, can't spend time with his family because he is out there judging and making ruling for everything that the people of Israel is going through. And his father-in-law comes to him and he says, the thing that you're doing is not good. He says, you need to deputize some people. You need to spread out this responsibility a little bit and give it to other people, because this is something that is going to destroy you and the people. They can't all depend on you.
Yeah.
You're not God. That's basically what his father-in-law is telling him. You're not God, and what you're doing is not right. And so Moses takes his advice and he deputizes others to help spread out this load so that Moses isn't worn weary and worn thin, mm-hmm, by trying to be all things to all men.
Yeah.
And so he had his limits. He had to know that he only could do so much and be okay with that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's important for us. We need to think soberly and be satisfied with the measure that we've been dealt. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 15, Jesus tells the parable of the talents and says that there is the good man of the house, and he's getting ready to go on a journey, and he gives some of his resources to his servants. And it says, according to their several ability. In other words, he evaluated his servants and he says, this one has this ability. This one can handle this. And so he gives one 5 and one 2 and one 1, I think, something like that. And so he ordered it according to what they were able to do. Was he saying that one was better than the other or one was greater than? No. He said each of them had differing abilities, and so they had limitations. They had to be okay with that.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to have a right view of our abilities. And the opposite is also true, unfortunately, is sometimes we feel as if we have no ability.
Mm-hmm.
Why is it it's either, okay, I've got to do everything, or there's other people that say, I can do nothing. I'm not able, I'm not worthy, I'm not capable, there's nothing that I can do. But here's the thing, that God has a place for every person. Remember I said that he had a perfect will that was suited for us, tailored for us, according to our abilities. See, he's not expecting us to do things that we are not able to do, but he's also not wanting us to be satisfied doing nothing.
Right.
And so we need to make peace with our ability here and say, okay, what would God have me to do? That's humility, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to do it all, but there's something that I can do. And what does he want me to do? Okay. But we also need to have the right view of authority, not just of ability, but of authority. My other question was, do you ever get aggravated or feel slowed down by others? That's whenever you are sitting there looking at them and saying, would they just get it together? I know what to do if they would just listen to me. That's a problem, isn't it? Because when it comes to how everybody serves the Lord, we have to know that they are serving the Lord.
Right.
Not me.
Right.
I don't get to be the judge over everybody else's service.
Right.
That's not my place. That's not my authority. And so whenever you sit as a judge and a jury over other Christians, you usurp God's authority.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's pride in its strongest sense. In Romans 14 and verse 4, it says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand.
Mm-hmm.
You realize this is quite liberating whenever we realize that we are limited in what we can do, and God's not unreasonable with his expectations,
mm-hmm,
and that it's not our job to get everybody else to do the right thing.
Right.
This is very liberating as a pastor, by the way, because I can't make anyone believe. I can't make anyone desire. I can't make anyone serve. I can't make, and it's not my job. God doesn't expect me to.
Right.
And so I have to realize I am not anyone's authority in that matter. There are plenty of pastors and plenty of churches that will try to take that and try to dictate every area of your life. That's not biblical.
Right.
Because there's so much that I don't know. I can preach the word. I can counsel you out of God's word. My authority comes from God's word. But outside of that, I've got nothing.
Right.
And the same thing goes for each and every one of us. We can try to counsel one another and try to help one another. But I can't be God in anybody else's life.
Right.
And sometimes I have to evaluate myself. I have to look at myself and say, am I trying to be God? Am I judging them and trying to have my expectation upon them? Am I trying to force my opinion on them? Or am I extending the grace to allow God to bring them along at the rate he would have them to? See, these are things that are going to make God's perfect will for us imperfect whenever we start throwing ourselves in it. And whenever we start trying to judge everything based on our ability, or we start trying to take God's authority, we're going to have problems. And by the way, whenever I say we're going to make God's perfect will imperfect, you're going to do that by getting out of his will. Because it's not his will for you to do somebody else's job, and it's not his will for you to do his job.
Right.
Does that make sense to everyone?
Yeah.
We need to be humble. I've already mentioned this, but think of all the times that the disciples fought over who would be the greatest.
Yeah.
And whenever Jesus restored Peter, and he told Peter that all that he was going to end up doing for Christ, what did Peter do? He looked over and saw the Apostle John. And he says, okay, Lord, what about him? Peter is so relatable, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And so they're just walking along, and the Lord says, you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and this is my will for you. And Peter says, what about him? And what does Jesus say? What's that to you? What's that to you? It's none of your business. That's what he tells him. And sometimes we have to figure out that's none of our business. Lord, what about that guy over there? What about that Christian? What about that other believer? What about that other church? What about it? That's my business, not yours. And so Jesus turned to Peter and says, feed my sheep.
Yes.
Stay in your lane.
Yes.
You do what I've called you to do, and I'll deal with them.
Yes.
I know I've used this example before, but whenever my children were young, they always liked to point to each other. When I'm getting in trouble and said, well, what about them? They were doing it too. Give them a chore and say, okay, well, what are they going to do? None of your business. The phrase that I inherited from my dad is, if you mind your own business, you'll have your hands full.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that carries over in the Christian life as well. And so as we serve the Lord, we need to stay humble, have the right ability, the right authority. The second thing I find here is diversity, humility and diversity. We all serve differently. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And so Paul uses a common illustration of the church, the body of Christ. As I said already, Christ is the head, and we are the members trying to carry out the mission on this earth until he returns. We are Christ's hands and feet and mouth and ears and eyes in this world. As he's away, that's why it says the body of Christ. As he went about doing good and proclaiming the truths of God's word, he has left us here to continue that on until he returns. Right? And so I think that is a very good illustration that he gives us. Of course, it's bound to be since it was inspired by God, right? But anyway, the body illustration teaches us that there is a diversity in the body. A body wouldn't be much good if it was all hands or fingers or toes or feet, would it? That'd be an absurd picture for us. Just imagine, just imagine for a minute a body made up of entirely of hands. That's crazy, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so a body wouldn't be much good if it was all one thing. But every part is important, even the parts that we don't think much of. There are parts of your body you probably haven't even put much mind into. You're not sitting there, thinking about the third toe on your left foot. You ever just sit down and contemplate the third toe on your left foot? No, that's absurd, isn't it? But you realize it has a part?
Yeah.
Every little cell, every little part of your body, every hair on your head, and they're always changing in number, right?
Mm-hmm.
God has put us together in the way that he would have us to. And so a body is diverse. There's so many different things about our body. And whenever we apply this to the spiritual body, whenever we apply it to the body of believers, when we apply it to the church, there is a great diversity in the body. Everyone has great differences, and it's meant to be that way. Life would be boring if everyone was the same.
Yes.
I've said many times that God wants unity, not uniformity.
Yes.
Okay? And so every part's important. Every believer has their own place in the body. And if we try to make everyone alike, we're going to be totally off base.
Mm-hmm.
And so for the mouth to expect everyone to be a mouth, right?
Yeah.
And I guess that would be me. If I expected everyone to be a mouth, there'd be a problem.
Yeah.
But if everyone was to be a foot, that'd be a problem. And so that leads us to the idea that there is a diverse aptitude. Everyone has a different job. Everyone has a different office, as it said there in verse number 4.
Yeah.
And so the hand can't do the foot's job, and the ear can't be an eye. And I hope I don't get you lost on the illustration there. But anyway, too often in Christianity, there is the expectation that all Christians should do this or all Christians should do that. Everyone should be this way or that way, have this temperament or that temperament. Everyone should think this way or think that way. And I'm glad it's not that way, because I've seen a lot of people who believe that way and I don't want what they got.
Right. Exactly.
And I don't say that to be mean, but I think you understand what I'm saying. You know, there's some that should sing solos in church. And then there's me. You all be glad that I don't sing solos. I sing solo, you can't hear me, right?
Mm-hmm.
I might stand up here whenever everybody's singing, but I'm just hoping everyone's loud enough so you can't hear me. Because that's not a gift, ability that I have. There's some that are cut out for teaching and preaching. There's some that's not. There are some that are able to share the gospel out on the street corner, but others might be better suited to writing up cards and letters and sending them to friends and family members to share the gospel that way. There may be some that are gifted in encouragement. There are some that are extremely merciful. Some that are great givers. We've seen that in the passage here. And others don't have those abilities. And it's a great thing that there is this diversity that exists within the body of Christ so that we don't all have to be alike. Everyone has different jobs, and God has made it that way, that each one complements the other. And so not only is there a diverse aptitude, there's also a diverse ability. And we saw this briefly whenever we were looking at humility. But as humans, we tend to judge each other by each other. You ever look over at other believers and say, if I just had the faith that they have,
yeah.
If I just had the gifts that they had, if I just had the abilities that they have. I'll tell you, I'm this way sometimes. I'm like, if I wasn't such an introvert, if I was more outgoing and I could just go out and, because I'm content to go out to town, I can spend hours out of town and go home and not talk to a soul. And I'm happy with that. And Les can't leave the front door of the house without seeing someone on the footpath outside and talk to them. Completely different. I'm like, God, I think I could be so much more effective if I just had a different temperament, if I had a different personality. But here's the thing. God didn't intend me to be that. He gives us diverse abilities. And so whenever we measure ourselves by one another, Paul tells us over there in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, that we are unwise. It's not smart for us to be judging our Christianity and where we're at by the next guy. And so I can't do this as well as they do. I can't do that as well as they. I can't preach like them or sing like them. I'm not as outgoing as them, as I said there a moment ago. They understand the Bible so much better than I do. So what? They're not the standard. They're not what we're being judged by. And so you have strengths that others don't, and they have strengths that you don't.
Yeah.
What of it? Don't measure what you have or don't have by someone else.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we have diverse aptitude, diverse ability, diverse expectation. Mm-hmm. God doesn't expect us all to turn out the same way.
Exactly.
Imagine if God expected every preacher to have the same results.
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't that be a mess? I can tell you this, I have never preached a message and saw 3,000 people saved. Peter did.
Yeah.
different results. God had one expectation for Peter. He has a different expectation for me.
Right.
One pastor may pastor a church of 25 people, another of 2,500. Does that mean that God loves the one that pastors a church of 2,500 more?
No.
Doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that he's more spiritual or more godly than the guy that pastors 25? No. I hope not. Right? His expectation is based on the job that he's given you and the ability that he's given you. And his main expectation for us is faithfulness.
Yes.
It's required of a steward that they be found faithful.
Yes.
What he wants is faithfulness. How does he measure success? Men do it by measurable metrics. How many people? How much money? How much time, right? We want something we can measure. God looks at it and says, have you been faithful? Remember whenever he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He doesn't say thou good and successful servant. Right?
Yeah.
Well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Right.
That's what he bases it on.
Yes.
And so we're humble, we're diverse, and the last thing that we have here today, we're dependent. We're dependent. We serve dependently, and in this passage, Paul makes it clear that we're not meant to rely on self as we walk this life. We're not meant to do it alone, and it's not all up to us. We're not the Lone Ranger, okay? And maybe that's too old of a reference for most people. I think you understand. And so God has a purpose for us. He has a plan for us. He has something that he desires for us to do, but he doesn't desire for us to do it in isolation. Because if you look at this passage here, it tells us that we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the arm can't just decide I'm done with the rest of you all and take off on his own. He would be in pretty shabby shape if he didn't have the rest of the body taking care of him. You know, my nose needs my hand to scratch it once in a while. They benefit one from the other. And so all these different parts of our body are necessary, and they work together, and they are meant to depend, rely on one another, function together to bring about one purpose. And so God says, I've got a diversity of things here. I've given abilities, I've given offices, I've given all of these things to my people to do my will, to perform my work on this earth. But it's not because they are so great or they have such great abilities. Their ability comes from me, and their ability is dependent on one another. And each one of them have different abilities, and it all works together for one function, right?
Mm-hmm.
All things for the glory of God, to carry out his mission, to bring him honor and glory, to get the gospel out, to edify one another, to evangelize the lost. He's got a great work to do, but not any one person is going to be able to do it themselves.
Right.
We rely on one another, even for our own lives and the things in our life. We need each other.
Yes.
As I already mentioned, bear ye one another's burdens. The Christian life is a one another life. And so we are meant to be dependent. And that is a big thing in the world that we live in that thrives on independence, right?
Mm-hmm.
I don't need anyone. Yes, you do. You need one another, and ultimately you need God. So we need to be dependent on each other. We need to be dependent on God. And so as we've seen in this passage, God has dealt every man the measure of faith. That it is God that has extended the grace. It's God that gives the ability, right?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says, for without me ye can do nothing. And then we turn it around and say, okay, through me, I'm going to do everything. And Jesus says, yeah, that's a good way to blow out. That's a good way to blow up. That's a good way to wreck your life and ruin it. And there are plenty of people in this Christian life that are trying to do it all themselves. They're thinking that they know what's best. They're trying to force everyone else to be just like them. And most of them are jerks. Can I say that? They're making a mess of Christianity. And there are plenty of people out there that says, I want nothing to do with Christianity. I want nothing to do with the church because I've seen what it's like. And as I said before, we can't judge Christ by all the bad actors,
yeah,
by all the bad children, right?
Yeah.
And so we need to keep in mind that we need one another, but ultimately we need him. We are dependent on him,
right,
for him to work in us and through us. In Philippians 2:13, it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He gives you the desire. He gives you the ability to do his will. And so even the desire that you have, if you say, I want God to use me, I want my life to please him, he gave that to you. That's crazy, isn't it? And then he gives you the ability as well. And when we think about him giving us the ability, he determines the area that we serve. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:11, that the Holy Spirit gives these gifts and abilities as he wills. God is determining what gifts and abilities that he has for each person. We know that whenever a person gets saved, that God gives them a spiritual gift, or maybe several of them. And guess who decides what you get? God does. Right? You're not up there saying, okay, God, I want this gift. I'm sign me up for this. God says, I know the work that I have for you. I know your personality. I know your temperament. I know your ability. I know the place that you're serving at. And this is what I'm going to give you to accomplish what I have for you to do. God gives you that. We're dependent on him. And not just the area, but also the amount. He says, this is what you are capable of doing. He knows our capacity. And so he gives us our ability. He gives us the area. He gives us the amount that he would have us to do. And so how much we serve is determined by the grace and the faith that is given to us according to the proportion, the Bible says. Do you see how all of it comes back to him? And so he's presented here at the very beginning. He says, present your bodies to God, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm ready. I'm excited. I'm taking off. I'm going to do this. And there's all the I'ms in that. And so in our pride, we start piling on ourselves these expectations. I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. It's all about me. I've got to figure it out. I know what I'm doing. And I'm looking at them, and they don't know what they're doing. I need to go fix that. I don't think that's the way that needs to be done. I need to go and correct them. That's not how I think it should happen. I need to fix that. And we're not allowing for the diversity in the body, and we're starting to make ourselves the head over the body, and we're trying to control everything, and everything depends on us, and everybody is guided by us, and we've tried to take God's place. And we've relied on self instead of on him. And we think everybody else is relying on us, when instead we need to be relying one upon another and relying on God. And so if you want to ruin your Christian life, if you want to take your service and make a disaster of it, if you want to take God's perfect will and make it imperfect, put yourself in charge over it. Make the expectation that you have to do it all and everyone has to do it like you. And that's a good way to make a disaster. Mm-hmm. But if you want to have a joyful Christian life, if you want to be able to serve him with joy, humble yourself.
Yeah.
And say, God, I'm going to be who you say that I am. I'm not going to expect myself to know everything. I'm going to submit myself to you and let you decide what I'm supposed to do, what my place is. Those other people over there, we're going to each function in our place. We're going to work together, but I'm not going to manage them. I'm not going to try to control them. I'm going to let you be their boss. And then as I do this, I'm going to trust you to orchestrate it, to organize it, and to equip me and enable me to do it as you equip and enable them. And so if we want to see the Christian life as God intended for it to be, if we want success in this Christian life, this is how it has to work. We can't think of ourselves above, what does it say, more highly than we ought to think. We need to keep taking our attention and turning it to God and saying, it's God empowering, it's God guiding, it's God working, and we are his servants. I think we've all probably worked with someone who tried to be the self-appointed boss, someone who thought that they were in charge and they weren't.
Yeah.
If we're not careful, we do that in service of God.
Yeah.
And so that's my challenge for you today. Find what God has for you to do. His place is perfect. It's reasonable. And he is the one that empowers and guides you to do it. Report for duty. Ultimately, as he gives and enables and prospers, our part is accepting, submitting, You see how this is a choice? He's informing, God's got all these things. This is how God's working. And are you going to do it His way? Or are you going to continue insisting on your own? Right? Say, but I'm trying to serve Him. Not if you're the one that's on the throne. That's His place. You're in His chair. Right? And so that's my challenge for you today. And I know I've been preaching to the saved here today. And I want to challenge you. If you've been trying to take God's place, if you've been trying to do it all, if you've been trying to control everyone else, if you've been taking jobs that's not yours, give God His throne back. Let Him be the one that decides. Let Him be the one that guides. Let Him be the one that equips. Okay? And if you're in here today and you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, that your soul is saved, that God is your head, that He is the one whom you're a part of, that's working in you and through you, the Bible tells us that Jesus came and shed His blood on the cross. He died to pay our penalty. He died to pay our price so that we could be reconciled, that we could be brought together with God. Sin separates us from God, takes us away from His leadership, from His guidance, from His enabling. It takes us away from Him. And so many people think, it's up to me to earn it back. It's up to me to be good enough. It's up to me to please God. It's up to me to save myself. No. God's already done it all. Jesus died for you on the cross. He paid the payment that you can never pay to bring you into Himself. Mm-hmm. Pride says, I've got to do it. Humility says, He did it all and I need Him.
Yes.
And so I challenge you, if you don't know today that heaven is your home, that whenever you take your final breath on this earth, that you'll open your eyes up in heaven in the eyes of your Father. You can have that taken care of today. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He has offered it up to whosoever will. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, we begin our journey in faith. We continue it in faith. And we end it when faith becomes sight. Don't ever think it's about you. It's about Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to You today. Just thank You so much for Your blessings on us. We thank You for these truths from Your Word. And I know, Lord, that maybe it's been, although practical, it's been heavy, Lord, here today. And Lord, our flesh fights so hard, wanting to be in control and trying to kick You off the throne of our lives, Lord. And Lord, what a miserable place it is whenever we try to do what only You can do. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that this has resonated with, anyone who is trying to put all the pressure of being God upon themselves, Lord, that they would just unload that weight today, Lord, and just trust in You and allow You to determine what You'd have for them to do and how You'd have for them to live and how You'd have for them to serve. And I pray so much today if there's one here today that is not saved, Lord. They're trying to be good enough. They're trying to do enough good works. They're depending on themselves, Lord, to make themselves righteous, Lord. I pray that today they would accept the righteousness that only You can give, that they would confess their sins and ask for Your forgiveness and Your salvation even today. And Lord, we love You, we praise You, we thank You for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Amen.